studying. I heard others you saying that the people are on their way on a trip, and you're encouraging that they would have a safe trip. Now, they don't know what's going to happen 30 seconds in front of them. So it's this unknown factor. And I trust that what we bring out tonight will encourage us to be little Elijahs. And I've asked Mike, now I had to go, oh buddy, oh pal, oh friend, to get him to do it. But he said he would gladly read a scripture for us. Now would you please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Do you want me to go like this?
No, that's quite all right. Oh. I can talk about it. 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. 17 chapter of 1 Kings, starting with the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which is belonging to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I had commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, and I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after that make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he had spake by Elijah.
Thank you very much, Mike. Now, I am sure that everyone here, this is the first time you've heard this story. You have never heard this story before. You've never read it before, right? All right, here we go. The thing is, you've heard that story. You know the lines that go with that story. I want to just give you a little bit of background that has to do with it. For 120 years, Saul, David, and Solomon, they were reigning as kings, and things went well. There was a lot of profit going on. There were prosperous going on in that country, in that area. Then as those men have died or passed on, what happened is the next 19 kings come along. And the Bible says this about the last one, Ahab. He was worse, or he was more wicked than the previous of them all. Now, I looked at that and I thought, what do you mean by it could get worse? Well, this guy would kill his father. This guy would kill his mother. This guy would kill a whole household. And it goes on and on and on of the description of what was going on in the country. And along comes this guy called Elijah. Can you just bear with me for a second now? Elijah is what? A prophet. What is a prophet? According to the thing I read here, when the prophet spoke, the people listened. Their words had impact, like bullets spinning out of a rifle, drilling their way into the hearts of the people. Prophets had clout. They weren't always appreciated, but they were seldomly ignored. This is Elijah who now walks on the scene, and you heard from Scripture as you were following. Now what happens? Now this is when the scene starts that I want to start off at. The countryside is full of sin. Sin is everywhere. There is something that this sin was going on, and God says, listen, I cannot tolerate sin. He has for a long time. And keynote right here, how God is so patient with you and I that he will allow sin to stand, to stand, to stand with his arms open wide saying, please don't. But his love just wants you to come, and you stand with your back to him, and he still stands there facing you saying, I love you. Isn't he patient? But here is God. He has a plan. Now, by the way, if I was God and I had all you sitting here and you were sinning against this chapel and you would not listen to God, you were Baal worship, you were doing all this, I would be encouraged, wouldn't take much, to put this place in fire and maybe do one of the things the kings did and put you to death. I would call an army and I'd wipe out that area that was going on with Baal, being Baal worshippers. So God had a plan, and God sent this massive army to destroy this whole thing. Is that right? Is that what you heard in the story? God sent a man, not an army. And this man was Elijah, not a young man, but a prophet. And I listen to the story, and I see how Elijah, he was a prophet. He was communicating to God continually, always. God spoke to him, and he spoke to the people. And God came along and said, Elijah, you're not ready yet. That's a key word for me. When I started this little study, it was supposed to be a little study. And then as I got into it, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And the next thing I knew that much about Elijah. And I remember his name from Sunday school. But I never saw how this applies to our life. And what this story is. Why would God put this story in the Bible? Why not? According to the end of in the last chapter of John, is it? Where Jesus says that this world couldn't hold all the volumes of the books of which he should write about Jesus Christ. Why this one? I entered this study with that mind, or that in thought in mind. And I found out this, that he sends this man. Now, here is neat. He sends Elijah, and Elijah had no schooling as such. He did not, he was very rugged. He was one of these countrymen. He was out of an area that wasn't called being a city slicker by any means. He stood alone. He was an outdoorsman. He was very blunt. But the bottom line to all this that he was, he answered only to God. Could we just stop here and ask us? Now, you don't speak out loud. You don't shake your head up and down. Or no, no, no. You simply have a communication between you and God. And is that how you and I would be described? Yes, I am all this, but I only answer to God. How would you come up? On a percentage of 1 to 10, as a scale being 10 and a low ab being 1, where do you fit? I thought I was somewhere about minus 10, minus 12. So what does God say? As the story we found out, Elijah goes, and these are paintings, of course, of this event. And Elijah goes and he talks to Ahab. Ahab is that kind of man that would just simply say, I'd sooner kill you as look at you. If you want to criticize me, you're dead. But here's a guy that is the outdoors type. He goes to the palace. I can just see him walking into that palace or around this king and looking at, ooh, wow, is this how people live? But he walks in. He goes up to the man and he says, listen, there will be no rain or dew now for a period of time. And immediately what God says is, what I'm going to do, now as soon as you tell the story, God then directs them to leave. Good move. Because I don't think Ahab accepted that message very well. Because later on we find out that Ahab was looking for him continually. Jezebel, his wife, was certainly not happy about this message either. But anyhow, here's a picture, and it shows a little bit of where he went to hide. And this hide, the brook called Cherith, and here it is right here. Now, if I show you this right here, you'll know that little spot right there is the Sea of Galilee. You would know this body over here as the Mediterranean Sea. You would know this down through the valley in here as the River Jordan. Kind of got it in focus a little bit now? The one thing I show you this is notice the ruggedness of the area. Mountains. And what we have is right here in the corner on the east side, the Bible says that there was a little brook that entered into the River Jordan. He was over here and a spot over here when the event started, but God took him over to this area. Now, a comfort zone for him in one sense, but being a prophet, it still wasn't enough. God needed to teach him more. And what happened is this, is that Elijah would have known that the word Cherith had a meaning. Everything in the Bible, when you look at the research of the names that are there, have a meaning to them. Not so much today. We give people names and city names, but we don't really give it a significant definition, if you like, or meaning. But this place had a meaning of to be cut down. Why would this man Elijah want to be or need to be cut down? Why was he sent there? Interesting. God saw something in Elijah that he needed to work with. He's a prophet. Come on. How many of his hearers say that, well, I'm not the greatest, but I'm okay? I mean, I come to church every time there's a meeting, I'm here. I read my Bible every day. I pray continually. Come on, I'm doing pretty good. Ever felt that way? Has an inner feeling ever come to just give you a little bit of a feeling that I'm coming? But here's a prophet, and God says, I need to do a little more polishing. Just a little bit more work, Elijah. Now, Elijah doesn't know what's going on. Isn't it great that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you realize how some of us would be sweating bullets if we knew that we're going to have a broken leg tomorrow? This job is going to fail. Or this job is going to give him $1 million. That would destroy us. No matter which way you look at that, we would not be able to deal with it. Isn't God wise just to give us the moment of the day and say, trust me? Elijah is that same way. There was something between. Now, what I like about this story that we read tonight is that God didn't make it a public big thing. It was a relationship between God and Elijah. God wanted to teach him something. He took him to a brook where there would be no one around and maybe animals and et cetera, but it certainly wasn't the palace. So he took him to that place of a brook and said, sit down here for a while, and I'll feed you. And it was very personal. God is working with you, and he's working with me, and it's personal. How many times have you tried to explain to someone an experience that you had with the Lord, and they look at you and say, yeah. It was personal, and you really can't explain it to other people. You ever experienced that? I've tried to explain some things, and I got ripped. I got tore apart. And I tried to explain how great that was. They look at you and say, well, yeah, right. There he is. He's by that brook. And when he's there, I find this rather neat, that here's a rugged man. He is a woodsman. He is out in the bush. He can catch his own animals. He can make his own fire. He can make his own cooking. He can do all that. And then he sits back and allows God to be a raven to bring him food. He allows God to supply him his water. But there is one thing here that I think that you and I should catch on to. I really struggle with this. What God gives, he has the right to take it away. And what happened? One day the raven didn't show up. One day the brook dried up. What God had given him as a supply, God took away. How many of you joy and you are really, you're kind of happy with the fact that God gave you something? Wife, husband, children, so forth. And then God comes along and takes that away. It hurts. But do we thank the Lord for it? Oh, thank the Lord for whatever he took away from you? He has no right to do that. Now that's a little strong, because you'd never say that. I guess only the speaker would. But here we have him now at the brook. And what happens is this. Elijah wakes up the one morning. There's no ravens. By the afternoon, he comes along. There's no ravens that night. There's no water. The brook is drying up. And he says, oh, wow, it's all over. I have learned my lesson. Now I can go on. And God comes along and says to Elijah, Elijah, I tell you what. I want you to be able to stand when. When what? When it's a little tougher? No, Elijah, I need you to stand. He never said this to Elijah, but this is God's intent because we know the story to the end. But God simply said this, when it gets to be impossible to stand, Elijah, I want you to know that you can stand. How many of us have been there? In a little reform, you're a little Elijah, and you found out that if I can't take this, and at some means, some way, God has given you that little provision, that little something, and it carries you over. Maybe you got the job the next day. Maybe, I don't know what it could be, but you know what it was like in your life, what God provided. See, God says to him, arise and go to Zarephath. Now, you pronounced that different than I did, and you had the right way of saying it, and I had the wrong way. Okay, so we're all set. Here's the definition of this place. Notice I didn't say the name again. It is melt, or to refine. Elijah, I'm sure, would have known that. So therefore, in his mind, he now knows that he's going to go there. He obeys God. He responds. But the job is not over. God is still wanting to refine this prophet. I want to get across to you that this guy thought he was there. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but I'm putting that in there. That, come on, he's a prophet. And God says, I'm still not finished with you yet. So he goes to Zarephath. And when he's there, he has to walk down this pathway over the mountains. There were no streets. There were no sidewalks. It was just a regular pathway through all this, the valleys and the mountain edges. 65 miles of a walk. Now, I think I got that right. It's 110 kilometers. Now, that, if you know better conversion than I do, which you more like you do, well, work it out there. But anyhow, what we have is 65-mile walk. The birds now have no longer got food. The water is gone. Get up and start walking. 65 miles. Did Elijah said, yeah, right. I got no food. No, he get up and started to walk. But he also knew that as he was walking right back into Ahab's country. This is the area. This area right here, it belonged to that king. That whole area there, he was king of. And therefore, he would be walking right through Ahab's country. Ahab is now still looking for him. Ahab wants to have his hide, and he still walks, and he goes on for the Lord. He also knows this, that this is Ahab's wife's territory. This is the place that she did not like him either. But he knew that he had to obey the Lord. Now, here's the problem. Before he leaves, God says, listen, you're going to Zarephath, and when you get there, there's going to be a widow. Wait a minute. This old fella is a prophet. My job is to look after widows. They don't look after me. He still went. Not only is she a widow, but she's a starving widow. This woman is ready to die, and when he gets there and he sees her and she makes her announcement, I, Elijah, am supposed to look after you, and more so when you're dying, and God says, no, she's going to provide for you. You heard the story. I wonder what these points could be mean. In the last few minutes, I want to run through these slides, and I'd like for you to see if we can take those points and apply them to our lives. I want to make this personal. And therefore, we have this, that God looks for special people in difficult times. Now, I found this lady. She goes to the Toronto exhibition, the Labor Day weekend thing in Toronto. She comes over here to the States, and she dresses up in a variety of facial makeups. So she wants to tell the world at these exposition kind of things that she lives for Jesus Christ. Now, you say it's a little extreme. I would never do that. I don't think God may ask you to do that. But I do want you to notice one thing, that however, wherever God wants me, I'm willing. Of course, I have to ask the question, Wendell DeVries, would that be true for you? And to be real forward, can you answer that? Would you answer that to yourself to say, however, wherever God you want me, I'm willing to stand for you? In the kitchen, at work, in front of your children, in front of your wife, in front of your husband. Where? How? This lady has taken on, and I certainly can't do it that way. But I'll tell you, the way God has made me, I better do my part the way God wants me to do it. As she believes, this is her way. Now, I just want to mention one thing. Notice, in one sense, what's coming out of her mouth? The cross of Jesus Christ. I guess, now the little script that came with this picture is that she teaches, she wants everyone to know that Jesus died for you. Jesus Christ on the cross, and she tells the gospel. So out of your mouth, what comes out of your mouth on an average in a day? Oh, the weather is good today. Did you know there's a storm coming? Oh, look at the snow's all gone. Is that what our conversation is? Or do we plug in a little bit that God is in control of that snow? God saw fit to melt all that snow. He brought rain. How do we arrange our conversation to include God in it? Do we? Think about how many minutes a day you spend talking. To how many minutes a day do you include God? Amazing question. And by the way, I'm looking in a mirror right now. I'm not looking to you to see, and I can criticize. I'm not here to do that. God's methods are often surprising. Well, what is God's method? I'm rotten to the core. God, I'm trouble. God, I can't. God, I just, you're like that apple. It's rotten. It's been eaten. And sitting there all kind of going. And God says, listen, be a willing servant. God can take, and why I try to draw out of that picture, is that God will take any person if they will give themselves to Him, and He will say, I can use that if you will allow me to. Now, God doesn't need you to do work, but He would love to use you. If you'll let them. Would we be willing to be little Elijahs? Obedient. God said move, he moved. First and foremost, we must stand before God. It is a commitment between you and God. It was a relationship between Elijah and God when God spoke to him at the brook. There were things he had to learn. What are you learning in your quiet time at home? What are you learning when you get a little time to read your Bible? What is God putting into your mind so that he can use it? It is a relationship between you and God first before you'll ever be able to work out amongst your new employees or amongst your new friends or amongst your old friends with your wife or with your husband. What is still under my control? I asked four questions to you, and you can answer them just in yourself. What is still under my control in my life? What haven't I given God? Now, the key word here is will. Will I hand them over? Now, the blunt answer is no or yes. There is no maybe with God. So when you look at this, you say, okay, I have some things under my control, and I will hand them over. When they come to your mind, don't let Satan push it off to the side. Hang on to it. Oh, I'll do that tomorrow. The reason why it comes to your mind right now that you haven't handed over to the Lord is the Lord wants it. Then do it. How are you knowing? How are you knowing? I'm an auto mechanic. Is that what I'm known as? It's interesting, and I think I got it later, but Elijah was known as a man from Gilead. A man of Gilead. 23 verses later, which we didn't read tonight, 23 verses later, he was known as a man of God. Only 23 verses later. How many hours later will the people get to know that you are a person of God? You make a statement. You're your friend. You are a neighbor. How long will it take them to know that you're a person of God? A year? 5 years? I spoke to a guy, and he said that the first time he spoke to his neighbor, it was 10 years after he moved in. Okay. How long will it take you to announce in some way that God has given you a way to do, announce to some person that you are a Christian, a Christ one, and you're living for God? What traits or characteristics do they see in me? I was at a place here a little while ago, and the young fella that was there was their youth leader. And when I spoke to him on the side, he used language that wasn't becoming of a Christian. I'll use the word swore. But he's the youth leader. Now my first reaction is, come on. What are some of the traits or characteristics that they know you and I about? Here's a verse that I found, and I dislike it royally. It's right in the Bible, Chronicles 16:9. It says, God is looking for that one person that is committed to Him. You know what down just a few verses later it says? Does everybody happen to know? Don't look it up. I got it right there. He found none. Wouldn't that be a crime in this assembly that if someone walked in this door and they saw you sitting here and they say, that's a Christian? I'm not sure if I want to come to this church. If your neighbors knew and saw you act outside, saw how you, whatever it would be at work, how would they respond? God is looking for a committed Christian. He's looking for... Now, don't say committed like somebody else. God is looking for you to be committed the way you are. God's plan. Here it is right here. In 17:1, he says, a man of Gilead. And in 17:24, it was a man of God. God directs. When he directs, he includes his provision. I look to you, brother, and I hope I don't embarrass you by setting you because of the comments you made. But God is, He's given you direction. And the job is there. And now He's going to give you provision. I don't know what that provision is, but I can tell you it's there. the provision. We prayed for those people to drive safely home. And God knows the best of how that drive will be. He will give the provision for that direction. Do you understand that? Do you love Him that way? Do you know that He'll do that? Trusting God must be done one day at a time. One step at a time, if you like. He does not give us 2 weeks from now. How many got plans for going on a holiday this fall? You see, that's a human direction. That has nothing to do with God, in my opinion. I can make plans for it, but I better say, Lord, if you want that plan to fit into place, you direct. God, I wake up in the morning and I sit at breakfast table and I'm sitting there and I ask, Lord, okay, I got this to do, this to do, this to do, this to do. I got 17 things my wife want me to do and I got this to do, this to do, and that to do. Now, you need to put this all together and let's work it out the way you would have it to work out. And there's many times I don't get any of those jobs done, but I was busy all day. I asked the Lord to direct. And now I get mad at myself because I didn't do this, this, or this. This is talking to Elijah. He went to Ahab not knowing the next step. He went to Cherith not knowing the future. He watched the brook dry up not knowing how he would survive. How would you like to put your life in that kind of situation? Not knowing anything at all what the Lord was going to do. You strictly relied on Him. I got 2 minutes to carry the rest of this. This ought to be interesting. How many would understand this statement? How many have experienced this statement? How many would agree with this statement? How many get disappointed because this didn't work out? In a classroom of 20, there's always one that'll put their hand up, but I'll tell you one thing. In a class of 20, when one puts his hand up, there's many others that just didn't have the nerve to put their hand up. You know, isn't that the way God works? God doesn't do things to you to harm you. He does things to you to encourage you, to lift you up, to improve you, to make you better. Wait a minute, that was a broken leg, God. Yeah, I did that because I needed to improve you. I can do this quickly and I'll stop after this slide. This is something to do with Elijah. Now, you got to come. This is my crude way of thinking about a person. There you are. This is you. Yeah, life is a vicious circle? No. Inside this circle is the construction of the inner me, the soul of me, if you like, all right? The inner you. So what happens is I get into habits. The habits that I have, the habit are generally bad habits, but I get into habits, and there's a lot of bad habits that I have. And then what happens is this. Around me comes resentment. That's a bad habit. Being resentful. And then around that, I find that around the real me, I have fear. And then around that, what happens is this, is that I have pride. And God comes along and says, listen, Wendell, what I need to do is I need to pierce through that pride and fear and resentment, those habits, so I can get into the real center. That's what I want to work with, Wendell. I want to work with who you are. All these things here are built up. And now let's apply this. In the story of Elijah, God needed to work with Elijah's pride. He needed to take him out of the limelight. So God did. He took the pride and got rid of that pride part by using the experience of getting out of the limelight. You heard the story that Mike read. God also said, listen, resentment of reduction of status. You see, he was a prophet. And God said, I just need to use you. I just want to use you. And there was an element there that what God said, what he wanted to do, there was an element of fear, and we don't have time to explain that because my time's overdue already. So God used an experience to get rid of that. And then God come along and he said, listen, release of rights. Come on, I'm a prophet. I don't need to learn these things. I'm a little above that. How many of you ever sat in a church service and said, oh, I've heard that before. I don't need to hear that. And you chose not to accept the nugget that God had for you out of that service that you already heard. And God says this, what I used is that resentment. He used that to get rid of that surrounding thing. God says, I want to get rid of those habits so I can work on the inner person. That's what God wants. To me, that all comes from Elijah's story. And how do we apply Elijah? We apply, if you can't apply it, what's the sense of the story being there? God didn't put the story there just for us to read it and ignore it. He gave us the story for a reason. And I hope I've just kind of created some real tasty taste buds in you to want to read more and to find out more. By the way, there's only about 60 some odd more slides that finishes off Elijah's life. But we're not going to go there. What I want to do is this. I ask the question, how am I resisting God's work? And you see, I would never resist God's work. Oh, yeah? Just take some time and check your life out. It's amazing how these little things, Satan is so subtle. Our old nature is so subtle. It brings in little wee things, and before we know it, it becomes a habit. And the habit isn't for what God wants. And you say, I've been in this church for years. That's not the point. God says, no matter how long you've been here, you still haven't, like Elijah, he hadn't arrived. There's always the next step. There's here. This is the one I want. Elijah, I need you. This is what God said to him in words that I put together. To be humble, no matter what. To believe in me, no matter what. To trust in me, no matter what. To know I am with you and not against you. This one hit me to the core. To realize that God would never do anything to me against what he would want to help me to grow. He says, I'm not going to shoot you in the foot to knock you down. Even when that person criticizes you, that's for your good. Even when you lost that job to get another job, that's for your good. Do you truly believe that? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Well, Elijah thought he arrived. And I'm 6 minutes overdue, and I don't want to go any further. But there's so much more that we can come up with about Elijah. And I think the bottom line would be, great work is sometimes, I should have in there, after great hurt. Sometimes God needs to put us in a situation that is crippling in one sense so you can get his attention. And for this guy right here, God has taken a 2x4 and he's clouted me right between the eyeballs, straight down in front of me to get my attention sometimes. He shouldn't have to do that. But sometimes he needs to get our attention.